All right, we are going through this. My name's Brian. Grateful to be the pastor here at Crosspoint. Thanks for being here. We are going through the book of Ephesians this spring. In Ephesians, this book was written to strengthen and encourage the followers of Jesus in the area of Ephesus. So it would have been written to multiple churches in that area. And there would have been people who were new to Christianity or had been exploring Christianity. So the Apostle Paul was writing them because he wanted to encourage them. Have you ever tried to do something new? Doing something new is really difficult and really challenging and can be frustrating. So he wanted to encourage them because they were learning a whole new way of life, which would have brought a lot of good, but it would have also brought a lot of confusion. It would have brought confusion for them. It would have brought confusion for their families, maybe those around them, say like, hey, what is this? What's this new way of life? It would have caused some friction and tension. It says that as this good news of Jesus spread throughout the city, people found freedom from different idols and different things that were enslaving for them. And that actually affected the economy of people who were selling those idols and those things. And so they said there was riots in the city because of what it was causing. So the Apostle Paul is writing to build up, to encourage, to help them understand this new life they have in Christ. And if we're all honest, we all need help. We all need encouragement. We all enjoy being built up. And we also all need to grow in our understanding of this new life that we have in Christ. And so the book of Ephesians, if you look at verses 3 to where Paul ended in verse 14, so 3 through 14, it's all just one sentence. It's one sentence about who God is and all that he has done for them. This new life, this new identity they have, where he keeps talking about in Christ. Over and over and over again, he describes being a Christian as somebody that is in Christ, somebody who is united to God through Jesus. And as we looked at last week, he reminded them that in Christ, you are adopted, that you're God's son, that you're God's daughter. Maybe some of us feel this disconnect from God. We feel separated from God. We feel like we don't know God. He reminds them, encourages them, you are adopted. You are God's son. You are God's daughter. Verse 7, he reminds them that they are forgiven. You have been redeemed. Your sins, Jesus has paid the price for you. You're adopted. You're forgiven. And in verses 9 through 11, he had reminded them that they're part of God's great story of piecing all things back together that are fractured in the world. A lot of times maybe you hear the word of somebody being saved or salvation, and we think like, oh yeah, kind of rescue me from going to hell or being separated from God to going to heaven. It's kind of like a pass, and that's what we think of salvation. But when the Bible talks about salvation, he's like, no. Salvation is this big idea that God is restoring. God is putting everything that is broken back together. He's putting us back together. He's putting our relationships back together. He's putting our relationship with God back together. He is uniting, what it says in verse 10, he's uniting all things in him. He's putting things back together. Everything that is broken is being put back together. That's just what this big idea of salvation is. And so what he does in verses 11 to 14 is he closes this one long sentence with how they and how we can have assurance, how we can know and experience these realities. Because it's one thing to say that, oh yeah, in Christ you're adopted. In Christ you are forgiven. In Christ you can be sure that God is putting all things back together in your life. But if we're honest, we don't always feel like we're adopted, do we? You wake up in the morning like, oh yeah, God loves me so much. I'm his son. I'm his daughter. He's viewing me with delight. Or you get to the end of the day and you're like, oh, look, I just crushed it today. Look how proud God is of me. Look how awesome God thinks I am. No, what do we do? We usually start the day and end the day with like all we didn't do right, all we failed to accomplish, all we failed to do. We don't feel like we're loved and accepted. We don't always feel like we're forgiven. Oftentimes we feel shame and regret. And again, the things that we haven't done right. Well, sometimes we look at our life and it doesn't feel like God is piecing everything back together. In fact, the more we try to piece things back together, sometimes our life feels like what? It's falling more and more apart. So Paul is writing them and he's like, hey, I want you to be sure. I want you to have rest, have faith that you're adopted, that you are forgiven, that you're a part of this great story that God is putting all things back together. I want you to experience these realities. Larry and I always talk about things that just break. So if you live in Florida, it's hot, so things have to just work more. It's salty, so things just kind of break more, right? And so it's just kind of an ongoing thing. Like, yeah, what broke at the house this week? I looked out there. We have a shed, it's a plastic shed. But of course, it has metal hinges. So what have happened? The metal hinges now have broke. So this week, I looked out and like, oh, the new shed, or the old shed, obviously, the hinges are falling off. I'm like, oh, great, let's get a new one of those. So a little over a year, we had a lot of house issues. It was around Thanksgiving. Pretty much everything felt like it was broken and needed to be put together. There was like a leak in the boys' room, and then water got in, and then the floor got messed up, and you had to redo the walls, and then there's the mold and all the stuff, right? And so there's this process. Thank you for Mr. Osiris, who is literally putting everything back together. It's like what the Bible says is happening. There's things that are broken, putting them back together. And at the end, when we're getting kind of some things taken care of, there are some AC issues, and we got the call while we were in St. Louis that like, oh, you need a new AC. I'm like, oh, perfect. That's what we need. We need another thing at the end of it. But we got the new AC, and it worked great, and it worked super well. Until about a month ago, when I call it Florida cold. Because, I mean, honestly, we can't say it got cold, right? But when it got Florida cold, right? And so it was overnight, and then all of a sudden, I was like, oh, it's cold. The house is getting down to, like, low 60s and then Karina may be a little bit more warm-blooded than I, and doesn't want to be shivering in bed. And so she's like, can you go turn the heat on? I was like, sure, we'll go turn the heat on. So went out there and I turned the heat on, and sure enough, it starts blowing, but it's blowing more cold air, right? So it's just not working the way it is. And so that's just one thing. I was like, okay, it's gonna be warm in like 2 weeks, but we rent out our house for a bit. So if there's people coming to stay in our house, we gotta get stuff fixed. And so we called the repairman. The repairman comes out, and this is like best case scenario. So he comes in and he goes, hey, everything looks great. AC looks great. They put it in right. The outside unit, that looks great. He's like, there's just one little missing thing. They forgot to plug the heating element in. So all the pieces were there, all the parts were there, but they just forgot to what? Plug it in. And by not plugging it in, it had no power. It couldn't produce heat. And hence, we didn't experience the heat. We experienced what? More cold. So thankfully, it's like the cheapest, however cheap those things are, repair bill you can get. I also liked it because like I can't fix that. So if it's like not expensive and it was something that like I couldn't fix, like I don't mind calling the people that are actually experts. I get in trouble when you call them and they're like, oh no, you just gotta like turn this thing on. And then they look at you like, what's wrong with you? This was not the case, right? So, this can happen with Christianity. We can have all the information. We can believe there is a God, God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can believe that Jesus died for my sins, right? But we don't actually experience the power. We don't experience the comfort. We don't experience the assurance that we already have in Christ through his Holy Spirit. And this is what the Holy Spirit does. It allows us to experience all the promises of God. It says, I'm going to put a seal on your heart. Verse 13, it says, in him, in Christ, you also, when you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, have believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. God gives us his Spirit. So if he spoke through all these truths in verses 3 through 10, like, hey, all these realities about who God is and what he has done for you, he's like, and just so you know, I'm going to put my Spirit in you so you can actually experience those things. So you can have the assurance of the salvation I have given to you. You can plug in the heater. Okay? Now, this can get confusing, especially if you don't have a church background. Something that's always been helpful for me in understanding who God is. We talk about God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And what the scriptures and what verses 3 through 14 talk about is God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit work together for our salvation, work together to put things back together. You can think of it this way, is that God the Father is the author of salvation. It says in verse 3, blessed be God. It says, praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in every spiritual blessing. God is the author. He is the one that ordains all things. You can understand God the Son, Jesus, accomplished our salvation. Jesus went to the cross and died for our sins. He accomplished what we needed to be reconciled to God. Verse 7 says that we have redemption through his blood. And what we're going to talk about today is God the Spirit. You can think of God the Spirit as one who applies the salvation, applies salvation that we have in Christ. Dennis Johnson is a seminary professor. He put it this way. He says, the Father is the planner. I like when people make up words because I don't think this is really a word. He says, the Father is the, there might be a slide for this, unless I forgot to put it in. He says, the Father is the planner, the purposer, the giver of the Son. And it says that the Son accomplished our salvation. And what we're going to focus on today and what verses 11 to 14 focus on, it says, and the Holy Spirit is the applier of our salvation. He's the one who brings our stony hearts to life. Ephesians 2 said that you were dead in your trespasses and sin, and God made you alive in Christ. He brings life to us. He's the one who makes our hearts tender to God's word. Do you ever notice that maybe that you were kind of exploring Christianity or exploring the claims of the Bible, and then all of a sudden stuff that you despised and looked down upon, and you're like, oh, that actually makes a little bit of sense. And something softens in your heart. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. It makes our heart tender to God's word. It's the Holy Spirit who gives us the ability to believe and trust in Christ and so to be united vitally to him. So this passage helps us understand who the Holy Spirit is and what he has done for us. Why Paul sings him praise. One of the things that would have been probably most shocking to people who would have gotten this letter is who this salvation is available to. Who this new life in Christ is available for. Paul continues to write about this idea of being in Christ. 169 times Paul writes about it. He says that people who are in Christ are reconciled to God first and foremost. And then again, if God is piecing everything back together, he reconciles us back to other people. He restores our relationships. And this is fleshed out in here because what we see is that Jews and Gentiles are reconciled. They're brought together. And you see it in the language that Paul uses from verse 11 to verse 14. Verse 11 says, in him, he uses the word, look, what's the word? In him, we have obtained an inheritance. What Paul was talking about is Paul was a Jewish, he was a Pharisee. The message of Christianity, the message of Christ came first to the Jews. These were God's people, God's chosen ones. And this good news of the gospel went to the Jews. So he says, in him, we have obtained an inheritance. And then if you go down to verse 13, he's writing to these Ephesians who are mostly Gentiles. And it says, in him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation and believed in him, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. So Paul's saying, hey, it's for you too. It's for you Gentiles. For those who weren't a part of the people of God. And then in verse 14, he closes the whole thing up and says, who is the guarantee of what? Our inheritance. Until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So the gospel of salvation first reconciles us to God, but then it reconciles everybody to God and to one another. This would have been unheard of for Jewish people in that day. They would want nothing to do with Gentiles. They would have went on the other side of the street. They wouldn't have been near them. They were unclean. And Paul's saying, like, no. This message is for everybody. It's for the language here. Whenever you see you in Ephesians, it's for, like, all y'all. It's for everybody to know God. If you look at 2 Corinthians 5:17, it drives at this idea that this message, this good news, is available and for all. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, it means anybody. This message of people talk about Christianity being exclusive. Christianity is the most inclusive religion there is. It's available freely for anybody to believe. God accepts everybody. If anyone is in Christ, if anyone turns to Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. He said, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. I want you to kind of keep seeing this theme over and over and over and over again. This is what God is doing throughout the scriptures. He's reconciling. He is restoring. He is piecing everything back together. And the first thing we need to piece back together is our relationship with him. And he says this offer of salvation, of eternal life with him, is available to everyone. And once you've been reconciled to God, he gives us this ministry of reconciliation. We bring reconciliation. We bring peace. We bring flourishing to all of our relationships. That's why the Christians were the people of peace. This message, this assurance of salvation, is first and foremost available to everybody. The next thing we'll see is how we can receive this message. Look at verse 13. It says, in him you also, it says, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Those who hear this gospel of salvation, who hear this good news of there is a God who created everything. This is one of the questions I like to ask all the time. If you look at the world around us, if you look at the world around you, what makes more sense? That it's random or that it was created with purpose? The beauty, the goodness that you see everywhere, what's more probable? That God created it all. But at the same time, we can see that things aren't the way that they ought to be. There's a fracturing, there's a brokenness. That's why life is difficult. That's why work is difficult. That's why marriage is difficult. That's why raising kids is difficult. Anybody waking up and getting to church is difficult, right? Stuff happens that isn't good. But this gospel of salvation means that God entered into the brokenness of this world. He saw all the disorder. I was thinking about this. I'll talk about it in a minute. It's our kids' birthday weekend. You know, as a parent, when you see your kids suffering and having difficulty or going through hard things, like, what do you want to do? You just want to help them, right? Will was playing a golf tournament last week, and it's just this, I play this course in Orlando, and it's just like, it's just a nightmare. It's like super claustrophobic, but anyway, he was up there on his own, and I wanted to tell him, like, hey, it's really hard, and it's not very fun, but I didn't want to, like, go in. So anyway, he was having a rough day. And then so kind of the spiral text started coming. All I wanted to do was be there with him, be like, hey, man, it's going to be okay. It's going to be all right. Like, that's what Jesus has done for us. He saw the brokenness, the hardship, the difficulties of this world, and it says that God sent his son. This is what to rescue, to deliver. That's what salvation means. Those who turn to him, he restores our relationship with God. He gives us new hearts and gives us new desires. So those who hear this gospel of salvation, that Jesus came to rescue us, to restore us, to redeem us, and believe it, that have faith, that have trust in him, will experience and relieve and receive new life through the Holy Spirit. And so it's through the Holy Spirit that we experience the presence of God. It says, in those who have believed in him were sealed, were given the promised Holy Spirit. So I remember going to church for the first time in like 20 years. And the pastor is describing who this God is. He says, and this Jesus died for your sins. I was like, oh, that makes sense that there is a God. I'm sinful. This guy said Jesus died for my sins on the cross. And I just went home. I was like, God, like, I think that's true. And then I really looked at it, I said, show me what it means to live my life for you. And when that happens, God says, like, I will put my spirit in you. I will give you new life. So this message is available for everybody. And then whoever hears this message and believes, they put their faith and trust in him. And then this is what the Holy Spirit does. He brings assurance. It says, when you believed in him, you were sealed with the promise Holy Spirit. We don't really use that word sealed that much. Back in that day, they would have sent letters, and the letter would have been from somebody that was important, right? And whoever wrote the letter, they would have like wax, and they would have like a ring, like a signet ring, like a signature ring, right? And they would put their ring in the wax. And that's when you knew that message was from who it was coming from. It was sealed by them. You knew it was true. Maybe you're not into letter writing. Maybe you're more into cattle. And the cattle, and even in that time, the slaves would have been branded with a seal of their masters to indicate who they belonged. Think about if you're in a field, you got a bunch of cattle out there. It's like, oh no, you would put your brand. And it's like, this is who you belong to. This is who your owner is. That's what they're saying. I'm going to put my Holy Spirit in you. It is a seal. It is a brand that you belong to God. You're a son or daughter of the God. Peter O'Brien in his commentary says, in speaking of the Holy Spirit as a seal, the notions of ownership and protection are in view. You belong to God. He's your father. He's going to care for you. He's going to protect you. He's going to provide for you. This would have happened all the time throughout the scriptures. You see it in Ezekiel 9 where God put a mark. He put a seal to distinguish the people that were his own possession. At Passover, what did they put? They put a sign over the door for God to what? Pass over them. It was a protection for them. See it in Revelation 13 and 14. Those are marked with a seal. Saying the Holy Spirit is the seal to remind that you belong to God and he will protect you. O'Brien went on, he says, by giving Gentile believers the Spirit, God seals or stamps them as his own now. And he will protect them through the trials and testings of this life until he takes final possession of them. He says, on the day of redemption, chapter 4, verse 30, says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. God has put his mark on you. God has put his seal on you. He has given you his Spirit. It means that you are his. And again, I kind of said, like, why is this important? Throughout Ephesians, throughout the scriptures, it talks about that there's this battle. There's this principalities. And it's a battle of who are we going to believe. The scriptures say that there is an enemy. The scriptures talk about that Satan is the father of lies. So that he is the deceiver. That Satan's an accuser. Ever feel accused? And what Satan does is he uses a spirit of condemnation. So again, oftentimes when we wake up, oh yeah. God loves me. God cares for me. No, like the accuser's like, who are you? Who do you think you are that God would love you? Look at your life. Can't you get it together? You did that again? You got angry again? Right? You didn't do what you said you were going to do again? Over and over and over again. Who are you? Why would God love you? It's accusation. Again, I said it's birthday week, so our oldest turned 16 Friday and our youngest turns 13 on Monday, and then we got Alana. She's in the middle. And so birthdays, we love birthdays. I married into a birthday family. We were like, oh, it's your birthday. Happy birthday. My birthday's in August. And so if it's like April and you needed new tires, my mom's like, hey, I'll buy you tires. Happy birthday. Right? And so like we weren't really a birthday family. But I love that I'm married. We are now. And so it's awesome. We celebrate. We look back. We reflect. It's wonderful. It's also a little sad. You're like, okay, they're 16 now, like, right? But I actually like as the kids get older, I think it's like, whoa, what's going to be next? But inevitably, what happened, as you're looking back, what's so easy to do is to focus on all the things that you've done wrong. The propensity of my heart is to look back over the 16 years of Will's life and to not focus on the, like, hundreds of thousands of little baby sacrifices and services and ways you cared for them. You know what sticks out to me? What I did wrong. It's accusation. And so we need to ask, what causes us to doubt God's goodness? What causes us to doubt God's ownership of us? What causes us to doubt God's care for us? Because of who we are and what we fail to do. It's like, no, you are mine. I love you. I will never leave you or forsake you. One of the underlying themes of this whole thing is this propensity of like God's love. And it's highlighted in Deuteronomy as well. And it talks about like God didn't choose us because like we were awesome. Because we had it all together. We were successful. Looked better than everybody else. No. The scriptures over and over say like God loves you because he loves you. It has nothing to do with you. It's tremendously freeing. We need to be reminded of that. That's why in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, it says, There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why is Paul making this such a big deal? He wants them to have assurance of their salvation. It goes on in verse 15. It says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons or sons and daughters by whom we cry, Abba, Father. You know what the Holy Spirit does? He's in your heart and he's reminding you like, no, that's your dad. That's your father. He loves you. He cares for you. He owns you. He's going to protect you. He will provide for you. He's with you. He's for you. He'll never leave you. That's what the Holy Spirit does. That's why we're marked by him. We're sealed by him. And I love this. It says that in verse 16, the Spirit bears witness, or the NIV says the Spirit himself testifies. The Spirit himself tells us, testifies with our spirit that we are what? Children of God. That's what it means to be sealed. God's Spirit is in you to remind you that you're a son, that you're a daughter, that you are loved. He says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. He says, you are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. In Christ, there is no condemnation. The price has been paid. You are sealed with the Spirit. You are a son. You are a daughter. You are a child. That's what we need to continually preach to ourselves. You're a son, you're a daughter, you're a child, you're a son, you're a daughter, you're a child. You're loved, you're accepted, you're forgiven. God's working all things for the good of those who trust him, who love him. Verse 14 also says that the Spirit is a guarantee of our inheritance. So he seals us, and he says, verse 14, the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, says, to the praise of his glory. It says the same thing in verse 11 about the Jews. It says, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of his, of him who works all things according to his will. And in verse 11 and 14, both speak of being God's inheritance, or a better word, maybe God's portion. It drives that, again, that you belong to God. Deuteronomy chapter 32, which is this kind of quoting, says, for the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob his allotted inheritance. It means that we are God's inheritance. In Christ, you're God's. You have been claimed by him. You're his portion. He's brought you in. And it says that, that when he gave us his Holy Spirit, he gave us a guarantee. A guarantee. It's like the down payment, the pledge, the first installment. Right? So when you buy a house, what do you do? Down payment. What are you saying? I'm committing to doing the rest. O'Brien said, in giving the Holy Spirit, God is not simply promising our final inheritance, but more so, he's providing a foretaste of it. We experience partially that which is our full inheritance as sons and daughters. So when he says that I'm giving you this guarantee, this inheritance, this down payment, he's like, no, like this is you tasting and experience what you will fully one day. This allows us to experience the power and the presence of God now. And then one day he will return and the whole heaven and the whole earth will be restored and be renewed. But until then, he's doing that now. It makes sense. If you think about it, the people of God in the Old Testament, if you have Abraham, he says, like, I have chosen you to be a blessing to the nations, and I am going to promise you what? The promised land. And then God's people go through all the things, and then they go into slavery, and he delivers them from slavery. And where are they? They're in the wilderness, and what do they follow? They follow a cloud during the day, and they follow the fire at night. And what does that do? It's God's Spirit. It's leading them. It's guiding them. It's reminding them that God is with them, that God is at work. And then they what? Enter the promised land. We're in this stage. We're in this period. Does it feel like the promised land yet? No. Are there things wrong in your life? Yes. That means it's not the promised land, right? But this is where he's going. This is where he's leading us. And he says, I'm giving you my Spirit so you can experience that now. This idea of this inheritance is brought up in Colossians chapter 1, and it says his prayer for them is to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. God has qualified us, and he's given us his Spirit. We have his inheritance, and that compels us, that allows us to live lives and walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to bear fruit in every good work, to increase in the knowledge of God, which we'll talk about next week, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit, to have endurance, to have patience, to have joy. Man, I'll take those three. What do you need for life? I'll take a little bit of endurance, some patience, and some joy. That's what the Spirit does. Why? What compels us? Because you have an inheritance. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The assurance of God's Spirit in us guarantees an inheritance that we already have. It compels us to walk in a way that is honoring and glorifying to God. And this kind of theme throughout this whole passage is that it results in praise. It's in verse 6 and it's in verse 12, and it closes the whole thing. It says, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. It says in verse 12, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace, which we have been blessed, which he has blessed us in the beloved. When we understand this gospel of salvation, that through Jesus we are restored to God, that we're made new, that we have a new life in Christ. When we understand it, when we believe, put our trust in, have faith in Jesus, and receive the Holy Spirit, our response is to worship him, to the praise of his glory. That's what all glory means, to worship, to give God his proper weight. You know what we need to do with God in our life? Give him his proper weight. Put him in his proper place. When God is reigning and ruling over all areas of our lives, that doesn't make those areas worse. It makes them better. It keeps everything in its place. Right? That means kids don't become the idol, the thing we worship, the thing we give too much weight to. That's where I can feel like shame about like how bad I'm doing as a dad, or I can get too prideful if things are going actually well. Right? Or maybe it's work. Maybe it's what you have. When we live to the praise of his glory, it gives everything its proper weight. We're actually better husbands. We're better wives. We're better moms. We're better dads. We're better workers. We're better retirees. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether you eat, drink, or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. It's what the Holy Spirit compels us, allows us to do. So even as we wrap up this beautiful eulogy, this praise of God in verses 3 to 14, my hope is that you will continually come back to it and be reminded of who God is. He's God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is uniting all things together to the praise of his glory. He has adopted you. He has redeemed you. He has rescued you through his son, Jesus. He has made you alive in Christ. And that we would respond in worship of him.